throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a hill mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Each beatitude, each blessing is worthy of their own sermon. This morning, though, we'll focus more on the general sense that comes from these blessings as Jesus pronounces them one after the other in really his first big speech as he begins his ministry. And so, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, whenever a president or prime minister, whatever the case may be, is sworn in at their inauguration, and we're probably thinking of also what's going to happen in the States on January 20th. Whenever that happens, the president generally gives a speech, his inaugural address. The president, in the case of the United States, starts his time in office with a speech that really is supposed to set the tone for the rest of his time in office. Probably is going to include some of his ambitions, some of his goals, some of his objectives, and just in general, his vision for the country in the time that he is in office. In the United States, we can probably guess that Biden, too, as he takes his office, will talk about peace, about uniting the country, about bringing about a prosperous nation and taking care of all of the citizens. Something like that, probably far more clear and specific, well-polished, but it's supposed to be this encouraging, maybe even arousing speech that gets the whole nation as much as possible to buy into the vision this leader has for the country. A future marked by the ideals of whoever has been elected to leadership. Now, of course, human leaders can only do so much. It can be a great speech. Could talk about almost a utopia for the future. But really, they have limited time, and they'll have limited resources to make that future reality. Human leaders can never account for all that is going to happen during their term of office, and they don't have indefinite power to get all of this done. Whether their vision for the future becomes reality is always dependent on so many different factors. Now, our text this morning, the Sermon on the Mount, has rightly been compared to an inaugural address. As mentioned, Jesus just started preaching in 4 verse 17. It says, "From that time on, Jesus began to preach, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near.'" What is this kingdom? What is this kingdom of heaven? What is it like? What does it mean to repent and find yourself in that kingdom that is near? Now, most of those questions are answered in the Sermon on the Mount. Unlike worldly leaders, though, now Jesus isn't just sharing a vision of what could be if we all work together. No, his preaching right away says, the kingdom of heaven is near. It's coming. He is announcing in himself that arrival of this kingdom of heaven and calling all those who follow him to live according to its law and ethics, which he lays out for them in this sermon. Following him, repenting, seeking his kingdom will also not be without blessing. And it's with those blessings of his kingdom that Jesus begins his sermon, his speech. And that's what we'll look at this morning. So our series probably for the next couple weeks will be the teachings of Jesus Christ. And we'll look at the blessings of the kingdom of heaven this morning. And we'll look at two different things, the blessed and the blessings. Now in chapter 4, Jesus begins his ministry after the temptations in the wilderness, and he then starts to heal every disease and every sickness and all those who are demon-possessed, and this has this an amazing effect on all the people throughout the land. They all start to come to Jesus. From all over, they start to come. As we read, large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. And when you consider that Jesus is the Good Shepherd, it's that wonderful picture of Jesus gathering around him all those who are lost, all those who are broken, and they start to come and gather around him. They start to follow him. But immediately then it also says that when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. And his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. And what we should note here, especially there at the beginning, and the way that this happens and how he addresses his disciples, it does remind us that when we start reading the Sermon on the Mount, it's not even so much what we might think it is, the prerequisites of this is what you need to do to get into the kingdom. No, Jesus has already said that. That is to repent. But sometimes we do read the Sermon on the Mount maybe in that way. And all these people are coming to Jesus, and Jesus says, well, if you want to follow me, this is what you ought to do. No, these are God, Jesus' words to his disciples. The core, the heart of what is going to be his people, this new Israel, these new people of God. He starts teaching them what his kingdom is going to be like. And just as in the Old Testament, when God gave his law to Israel, it came with blessings for those who would keep it, and curses for those who would break his law and go against him. In much same way, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount is going to discuss that. He's going to be talking about the law quite a bit, but he's also, first of all, going to talk about blessings that come with following him and with warnings of what it looks like and what the results will be if you reject him later on. But he begins with these blessings. Nine blessings, nine times that he says, blessed are. Blessed being obviously the opposite of being cursed. Blessing meaning that you've received the approval of God, with those connotations of joy and well-being. Sometimes other translations might go with maybe, and legitimately, with happy or fortunate, and it helps maybe us to get more of an idea of like, yeah, these are wonderful, great, joyous sayings that Jesus has. It's just happy, usually we think of an emotion. Fortunate, we say like, oh, that's fortunate, as if like luck has something to do with it. So blessed is probably still the best word. It's also the kind of language that you find in again, Psalm 1 as well, where Jesus is borrowing from the Psalms. We'll focus this morning on those first eight statements of blessing, because they seem to be the core of it. The ninth one, depending on the Bible you have, is also printed a little bit different. It repeats also the eighth one and kind of starts already explaining that one and moving on to another topic. Those first eight statements of blessings, though, When you look at these eight, you see how Jesus continues his preaching on the kingdom of heaven. Very much the first and the last, the first and the eighth, both say, "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So who possesses the kingdom? Who is going to be blessed under Jesus' rule, his kingdom? On the one hand, when we look at that list, it shouldn't surprise us. If we know our Psalms, know Isaiah, as we've read from Isaiah 61 this morning, you get a list of what the new kingdom, this restoration, this renewal will look like. It will look like for the poor, for those who are captive, for those who are mourning. All of those people are mentioned in the Old Testament. And yet when we put them all together and we look at it and at all of those who Jesus addresses, we might just scratch our head and ask, you know, are these really the people who are blessed in the kingdom of heaven? Just look at the list. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, and those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Let's go through the list. Blessed are the poor in spirit. What should strike us, especially on those first three Beatitudes, is that Jesus really starts with the spiritual have-nots. So not those people who have accomplished something great. Not at all. He starts that blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who come broken and of themselves empty, poor, dependent. Really blessed are those who repent, who acknowledge they cannot do it on their own. He blesses the poor in spirit. Have we ever been frightened by the fact of how much we depend on God's grace? How much we need it every day again, how we cannot fight sin or live a godly life outside of God's power and grace. Now, no matter how hard we try, does our hearts sink when we realize our own weakness and our own complete inability to even change ourselves? Our true poverty. If that's the case, Jesus says you're blessed. He says, blessed are those who mourn. Does your poverty, your sin bring you to tears? Does it make you weep for how your sin will dishonor God, trample on all the goodness and the grace that he shows you, how it will hurt the ones that you love and also your neighbor? And does your hopelessness in setting things right torment you and make you cry out to God? Jesus says you're blessed. Blessed are the meek. Meek being someone who is humble, who thinks lowly of themselves, who is submissive. In the Old Testament, one person who was said who was the meekest person in all the earth was Moses. When he's not even speaking up to Aaron and Miriam when they mistreat him. So different from that man who at one time was so angry, thought he could kill an Egyptian and so save God's people. Does the fact that you are poor in spirit, that you mourn for your sin, overwhelm you with how little you are and how great God is, supreme in grace, in power, in all that he supplies you? Do you humble yourself before him because you have to admit that we are just a poor beggar and a mourning sinner? Jesus says, blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Jesus' word starts to shift here in a way. If the first three very much focused on our inwardly, on who we are, these start to look outwardly. outside into the world. You know, do we see our own sin and dependence? Does that lead us to look outward and see just the depth of sin and evil and wickedness also in the world? Whether it's in society around us, whether it's politics, whether it's business, whether it's at work, whether it's our neighbors, our teachers, whether it's in the church. And what does it make us do? What is our response? Does it make us cynical? As if like, oh, this is, of course, just how the way things go. Does it make us hopeless? Or maybe just cavalier with what is going on in the world, how things have been, always been this way, and will continue to be this way forever? Or do we hunger and thirst for righteousness, for justice, that the right things may be done? That it may be done more and more, as hard as it may be, as much as it may be an uphill battle, and we just never have a moment being at peace, always hungry and thirsty. Jesus calls you blessed. Blessed are the merciful. Does the poverty in spirit make you aware of really the poverty that's around you? And all those people who really are facing the same kind of struggles and face the same poverty, poorness of spirit. That just as you need mercy, they need it as well. And will you give it to them? Even if it may be difficult. So that you fill the world with justice and with mercy. Jesus says, blessed are the merciful. And he says, blessed are the poor in heart. What does it mean to be pure in heart? In some ways, we can think about purity as being cleansed, and that probably is somewhat in the background, right? God does promise us that he will renew us, cleanse us, and we may be pure, holy to him. But in other cases, like Psalm 24, purity also very much has to do with those who do not get into idolatry, those who have a pure heart and clean hands, those who haven't worshipped any other god, to filthy them. In that sense, that pure of heart can also be that you are undivided and unswervingly so devoted to God. Pure, focused in your loyalties. As we look inward, as we look outward, do we get a sense of really what we need to do, and to do that undividedly? Do we undividedly seek Jesus Christ and his kingdom? It's the one thing we need. If so, Jesus says, you are blessed. Blessed are the peacemakers. Do we share that unswerving devotion to Jesus Christ with the people around us? Having found peace with God, having found salvation in Jesus Christ, do we now seek the peace, the salvation of others around us? Whether that is through evangelism, whether that is through sharing the gospel, whether that is just presenting the gospel by being and making peace, by being peaceful and making peace, so that the world may hear and see of the peace of Jesus Christ. Blessed are the peacemakers. What if the gospel of peace isn't accepted? What if we are persecuted, oppressed, ridiculed for it? Well, Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Yes, it may seem like you're doing something wrong, that you may have made the mistake and are on the wrong side, but Jesus calls those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake blessed. And he explains in verses 11 and 12 that is what happened to the prophets. That is what's going to happen to him. Those who are persecuted are blessed. As we begin going through these blessings, I focus on the fact that these aren't just individual blessings, but that there is, in some ways, some kind of inherent logic, some kind of progression to them, almost like a chain. They come all together, which means that when we think of kingdom living and kingdom blessing, We shouldn't just be thinking or choosing our blessings of those whom we think may apply or those who may suit our character. Jesus' inaugural address paints us a picture of those who are blessed in his kingdom. And if we seek his kingdom, we all, in differing measures perhaps, will resemble what we find here in his blessings. Now, just as a family may be very different, each sibling again, but yet there will be family resemblances, so it is in the kingdom. As Jesus says, blessed are these, those in my kingdom. Now, that means that this inaugural address presents us with the kingdom of Jesus Christ, but also with the people that will be blessed in it. That does present us with a challenge. Just think about, how does this chain of those who are blessed in Christ's kingdom compare with those whom we consider blessed? Or those whom the world considered blessed that they hold up saying, look, this is the happy, the fortunate, the blessed life. Or basically, how does this chain of blessings compare to the things that we seek for our own lives, like the goals, the objectives, the ambitions we may have? We would say, all right, I am going to write down for 2021 the 8 things I really want for myself or for my kids, for my family. What would they look like? Would be on our list that we say that equals pure joy, pure well-being, pure happiness and blessing? I don't think it would be too hard to make a list of the things that the world would consider blessed. Maybe some of these are debatable, but you can just think, blessed are the rich, or those who are at least are spiritually independent. Blessed are the overly self-confident. Blessed are the independent. Blessed are those self-made men and women. Blessed are the victors. Blessed are those who are strong. Blessed are the bold, who take what they can. What makes it on our list of those whom we consider truly to be blessed? Does it come anywhere near to what Jesus presents us as, this is what the kingdom of heaven is? And what may our list then say about where we actually think blessing is going to come from? Do we believe Jesus' words when he pronounces these blessings? In that sense, when these blessings even come with that challenge, we see how much we, those who follow Jesus Christ, as those who believe in him, have to be transformed, have to learn in God's kingdom. And just once again reminds us of how in many different ways we are unworthy of God's kingdom. And yet that's also where we just begin at that first beatitude again. And what does Jesus say? Well, he starts with, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven comes in this King of Jesus Christ, the King who lived this perfect kingdom of heaven life here on earth for our sakes and who died for our sins. You can't separate the kingdom of heaven from this King Jesus Christ. You can't separate his blessings from the fact that he bore our curse on the cross because of our sin. In all of our sin, we're called, as he says, as Jesus preached, to repent and believe, because the kingdom is near. And it's our very repentance that reminds us that we are kingdom citizens isn't because of our worth, it isn't because of what we've done. But just as Jesus begins with his blessings, it's because we are the poor in spirit, completely dependent on Jesus Christ. And Jesus, right away, in that first blessing, assures us as those who repent, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, until this point, I haven't really touched on one of the very important parts of these Beatitudes, of the Sermon on the Mount. And that is that part, the reason why Jesus calls such people blessed, why the poor, the meek, those who mourn, and so on, are blessed. Because each is connected with its own blessing, though the first and the eighth do have the same one, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We have to look at that blessing, because only then will Jesus' words make any sense. And again, as we look at this, the differences between the world and the kingdom of heaven are going to stand out. Right? It's the poor in spirit that receive the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is not looking for a kingdom of the strong, of the rich, those who can either earn or buy their place in the kingdom. No, he gathers the poor around him, as he did already there, as you see this, those who are sick, those who are demon-possessed, all those who are looking for healing are coming to him. He says, "Look, disciples, this is my kingdom. These are the citizens of my kingdom." He then says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." Jesus assures us that God is a God of the brokenhearted, that he will comfort those who mourn, that mourning for sin and for our condition is not going to go on forever, but that the price has been paid, and comfort has come in Jesus Christ himself. Though the world says that fortune favors the bold, Jesus says the meek will inherit the earth. It's those who humble and meek and submissive who will inherit. Those who don't give up on searching for righteousness, those who continue to hunger and thirst for it, they will be filled. As much as it may be tempting to think like, well, if we ever want to have rest, if we ever want to be satisfied in our sense of justice, we just have to lower the bar, be satisfied with what we can get. And Jesus says, no, don't. You will be filled. You will be satisfied. You will get your share of righteousness and justice. It says those who are merciful won't be taken advantage of. No, they will be shown mercy. And those who are undivided in their pursuit of God, undivided in the pursuit of God, so they give up sinful pleasures, sinful desires, and so much more, he says, they will be satisfied, for they will see God. And those who are peacemakers, they will be blessed, for they will be called sons of God. And again, I think there's a great sense of taking this as a chain, because it's hard to top that when he comes to this point. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Yeah, sure, already in verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Jesus pronounces this amazing blessing and this amazing vision for the future that we may see God. And yet he says, to top that all, it's not just that we will be blessed seeing God. No, we will be blessed because God will see us and look with us with affection and call us sons and daughters. Blessed are the peacemakers. And blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. For though they may not find their home here, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, in some ways, these blessings paint a picture of the future, but it's both present and future come together in here. Because in a sense, Jesus' kingdom has already come, right? That's what he preaches. The kingdom of heaven is near. He's calling people to repent and believe in him because there he is, Jesus Christ, bringing this kingdom. And yet we also wait for it to come in full in the future. And we still live then as kingdom citizens in this world today. maybe like a foreigner living in a foreign land. This is also reflected in the blessings. The first and the last, the first and the eighth, they both say, you know, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's not will be the kingdom of heaven. It is. But the others still look to the future. Will be comforted, will inherit, will see God. Jesus offers the kingdom. It is ours today by faith. That's the only way in which we can live, looking ahead to the future, ultimately awaiting his coming. And yet, there are also in different ways in which we start to experience these blessings already today. I mean, that's why also if you read the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, you'll see some kind of hints or echoes of these blessings appearing. Like the fact that we'd be called sons of God. Well, Jesus has this amazing prayer in the Sermon on the Mount, saying, call God, pray to him, call him our Father in heaven, and worship him as your Father. The blessings begin already today. And when we look at those blessings, it reminds us, as for as much as we may think that whatever is today will be like this forever, Jesus promises otherwise. A change, a radical change is coming because of his kingdom. Things will be reversed. Things will be turned upside down. His inaugural address promises a heavenly kingdom with heavenly blessings and heavenly order of things. Do you believe his word? Will you trust his blessing? And that change will actually come. In some ways, we got to be like Robin Hood. I mean, there's been so many remakes of the legend. Apparently, it appeals to us all, so I'm sure you know most of the details of Robin Hood. And I don't mean that we have to be Robin Hood by stealing from the rich and giving to the poor, or that we have to become an outlaw. No, but if we know the story of Robin Hood, we know that what kept him doing what he was doing was his loyalty to King Richard and his trust that whenever King Richard was going to come back, he would make sure that the roles would be reversed. The righteous would be rewarded, and those who would do evil and oppressed, they would be punished. As much as it would have been easier for Robin Hood probably to join the likes of King John and the Sheriff of Nottingham, because they seem to be in control, they seem to have all the power, and they were making his life very uncomfortable. Though they seem to be able to determine who was blessed and who wasn't, Robin Hood remained loyal and kept waiting. Though King Richard was many miles away, his reign had taken hold of Robin Hood and kept him focused on what was right, what was just, on what future blessing would look like. Will you follow the king and listen to his inaugural address? Will you swap any list of those who are blessed by the world or those who are blessed in our own minds for those who are truly blessed by God? Will you wait as those in the kingdom today, waiting for the return of the king? Trust the blessings of the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Let's now sing in response hymn 45.